Well, I wasn't going to do a theme sermon this year, but after last week's short devotional message about light, about all of us having a light, I felt convicted and compelled to continue that and make it into a theme. So this is usually we do about 3 weeks of theme messages on a passage of scripture, and this is the only other sermon, I guess, unless we keep coming up. I mean, this thing could be taken in a lot of ways, but I just want to do one more and kind of introduce a thought, and it's, I think I put it in the front of your bulletin, changed the theme and made it into a 2023 theme. It's hard to believe that it is saying those kinds of things, 2023. But Judy and I were talking about this yesterday. It really is another day, you know. Yes, I know we're so conscientious of time in our society, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But this same 24 hours was the same 24 hours we had yesterday and potentially tomorrow if we survive, right? So it's another day. But it's also another opportunity to serve the Lord. And that's really the subject matter at hand. We shouldn't change that now that we're in a new year. I was remarking to Judy this morning that I checked my security camera this morning and I saw the most people I've ever seen run by my security camera. I'll leave it at that. Their New Year's resolution. Sure. Get out and get fit. We'll see tomorrow how many pass my camera. There's one guy that runs twice on Saturday mornings around my house. Not my house, but around the block. But there are a few different ones out there walking today. But enough of that. You never know when I catch you on the camera. But I'm not going to belabor the point of what we talked about last week. There's a little bit of review I could do. But I stated that each of us are uniquely gifted and created by the Lord, by God. And we're gifted and created to, as believers, and empowered, and I want to emphasize the word empowered. We're empowered, right, by the Lord Jesus to further the gospel wherever we live. And we live in a beautiful place. We know that. I'm well aware of it with my camera. We see that. But we also live in a difficult place when it comes to spiritual. This is an unusual place, Linden. Lots of churches. Lots of people go to church. That's changing. Lots of people don't go to church now in Linden. It's very hard for people in American society to even stop and think about God anymore. It's very difficult. But that doesn't mean that we're to stop reaching into the lives of others. And as Christians, we've been given the task to further the gospel and to be a light, right, in our sphere, meaning Linden or Whatcom County. And we have that opportunity to do that. We are all human beings. Last time I checked, we all have DNA. We're all designed exactly the same in that sense. I know our DNA is different from one to another, but we all have a heart that pumps blood and whatever other organs, and we're all walking around living, breathing people that are designed, but yet with different giftings. And we need to recognize, and I know you do, so this isn't going to be anything new, but we have something to offer to the world. And that something is Jesus Christ. So, through the talents and abilities that we've been gifted, I want to tell us and remind us today and to consider it in our own body that God can use us. But how can he use us? Does he use everybody that's a Christian? Is there something that we actually have to do? As I stated in Sunday school, we're not robots, right? We're not robots that God's programmed in that sense. That we have no choice in the matter. We do. So as we say, yes, God uses us, but I think we have to be, as we'll see in the notes this morning, we have to be usable. We have to be usable and willing. And again, I want to state, for instance, I'm probably a little more outgoing than most people here. It's easy for me to get in front of people. It's easy for me to talk to people. I walk up to complete strangers in stores. I just did it and embarrassed my kids the other night at Costco. and started talking to a guy, and they thought I was crazy, and I probably was. But it doesn't bother me one second. For most people here, that's not something you like to do. And so there might be advantages for me in talking to people because I can freely do it. For some of you, it's not so. It's really hard. But yet you have other things that you can do. Okay, enough of that. Consider this in our own body. And again, I'm going to get in trouble because I probably won't name you all. But consider there was a Jewish young teenager coming to Christ and becoming a pastor. Consider that for a minute. Consider Louise, and I know she's not here, but she's impacted others through her knowledge of the Bible and love for others. And if you've been to her house, you understand that. And of course, many of you have talked to her. She loves the Lord. She has a very, if you actually dig down into her and she'll talk to you, she's talked to us, she has quite a story. And I'm guessing most of you don't even know it. But it's quite the story of how she came to the Lord. Faye worked quietly behind the scenes, serving others as a charge nurse for many years at St. Joseph's, and served so many of us in our time of need. And there's still people I ask that work at St. Joseph's. Did you know that lady, that short lady with the little white hat? And everybody that worked when Faye worked still remembers Faye. She's quiet, but she impacted a lot of people. And Bill Van Cleve has served literally hundreds of people. And every single person in our congregation, Bill has helped. And young people in this congregation have served others. I'm trying to tell my people. I in the back of my head, I could hear Jeff and Connie this week saying, well, I want my kids to learn how to serve others. And if you have a project, we don't want them paid. It was something like that. I remember years ago, Jeff and Connie telling us that our kids are available to serve. And I was thinking about that this week as my kids went over and helped somebody who had burst pipes in their business. And they were cleaning the water off the mats and their drywall's a mess and all that. And they kind of probably got volunteered by their parents to some extent. But all three of them willingly went. That actually made my heart. And I tried to volunteer them for something else. It didn't happen. Another job for some other people. And Ryan said to me this week, how much am I going to get paid? I thought to myself, you're missing the point. Well, I know, we talked about it later, but Doug drives a bus. How could Doug impact anybody? Well, there's a lot of people that need to be impacted, and obviously, you know, driving a public transportation, he's got to be careful on work time, how he goes operates that, but we all have these talents and abilities that God has given to us. Okay, we talked about Ephesians 2:10. We won't go over that, but whatever is in your hand, that stick, that light, whatever talent you have, serve God wholeheartedly with it. That's the bottom line. Our theme for last year in 2022 was life with the indwelling Holy Spirit. We talked about that from chapter 6 of the book of 1 Corinthians. This year's theme, if I were to pick one, I would say be a light and use your light. Be a light and use it. Use your light this year. Look for opportunities. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. I cannot think of a better illustration to open up this sermon this morning than the life of Paul Patz. Paul Patz was and we could spend an hour telling about his story. He lived from 1911 to 2000. He was a Wisconsin businessman. He was born as the ninth of 10 children. Dr. Patz trusted Jesus Christ as his personal savior at age 17. During the Great Depression, he honored his parents by running the family farm. And what it doesn't say in this story, this is taken out of the Pat's website, what this doesn't tell you is that his father was a raging alcoholic during the Depression, and he left his mother. And his mother was left with a small family farm to take care of with these young children. And Paul decided at a young age that he would stay on the farm and help his mom. That would play pivotal to his life. In 1935, at the age of 24, he married Mamie Stank, and God blessed him with 7 children, some who I know today. From 1948 forward, Dr. Patz patented several inventions that revolutionized farming. And had he not stayed on the family farm and helped his mom during the Depression years, he would not have been blessed with the opportunity to build a business that gave him financial success. He founded Pat Sales, which was at the time that I had this illustration for another sermon that I used it in. And this is a brand new sermon otherwise, but this part, I picked up this illustration off of something I was looking for in another sermon, and I like, oh, this will be perfect. But a few years ago, it was the largest agricultural manufacturer of its kind. It has equipment sold in the U.S., Canada, Switzerland, Japan, Denmark, Australia, New Zealand, and as of a few years ago, it celebrated its 50th anniversary. It's probably closing in on 70 years now. His first main invention, if I brought it here today, a picture of it, you would laugh. Because all it is a steel eye hook or piece of a chain link. That invention made him money because he patented it. And it was he had a problem. And the problem was cleaning his barns of all the manure. And he got tired of doing it by hand, and he ended up building a mechanical barn cleaner, and it was that hook. Because other people were trying to make barn cleaners in a similar time, and they were failing, that hook actually was the difference between his barn cleaner and everybody else's barn cleaner, if I could say it that way. And he patented it, and it made him successful. Dr. Patz believed God wanted him to build a Christian camp in northeast Wisconsin as a ministry to the people in the region. In the 1960s, he purchased, with the money he made off that hook and other inventions in the farming industry, he purchased 1,500 acres and founded Northland Mission Camp, known today as Northland Camp and Conference Center. In 1976, desiring to prepare young people to full-time ministry, Dr. Patz founded Northland Baptist Bible Institute, renamed the school Northland Baptist Bible College 1 year later. Dr. Patz served on the Northland's board for many years, contributing his wealth and his wisdom. Papa Patz, as he was known, passed away November 17, 2000. And of course, that's where I went to Bible college. I heard Dr. Patz. I've met Dr. Patz before he passed away. In 1971, in their huge manufacturing facility in Pound, Wisconsin, it was destroyed by fire, devastating his business at that time. He battled throat cancer for many years and had upwards of 17 plus surgeries. You could hardly understand him when he spoke. He was a humble man, a gracious man, a short man, but a man who I would say today could pray like nobody else I've ever heard. And you may not understood whatever half the words he was saying, but you knew that man was in tune with God. He was not a preacher. He was a businessman. And to this day, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of graduates from his college that are serving around the world, all because one man used his light. Not as a pastor, not as a missionary, but as a man who invented a piece of farm equipment. And perhaps we could say this church would not be around if it wasn't for the fact that I went to Bible college there and followed the path of being a pastor. Let's look at a few Bible characters today to find out what it is, if we add these things together, so to speak, what it is, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 4, what it is that we need to be a light. What are the characteristics? And obviously we could add on lots more, but I've chosen a few from a few Bible characters today to give us an illustration of how we can be light in and use the abilities and talents God has given us. And Matthew chapter 4, I won't belabor this, but I want to talk about Peter and Andrew. And when I think about Peter and Andrew, as I sat down to work on this message this week, I just wrote down some notes by hand and started studying a few passages. And I thought of Peter and Andrew. They're the first ones that came to my mind because they had a willingness to serve. And that's the first thing that I want to say to you is we have to have a willingness to serve the Lord. And I know that's obvious, but if we're going to use our lights, if we're going to use our abilities, we got to be willing to actually do it, to say we want to serve. And Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And you know what I'm going to say. God can use fishermen. God can use fishermen. And he did. He said unto them, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Can God use the talents of a fisherman? And we laugh about this because of our friends here. But my question to you would be is, whatever you have talent, can God use that talent and ability? And the answer is, if you're willing to serve, along with these other ones that I have to say as well. But this is the starting point. There are a lot of people in the church, I believe, not a lot, maybe, I don't know what percent, but there's a fair amount of people that don't really have a desire to serve. They have a desire to just maybe gain and sit a little bit and then go home. I think there's a huge amount of people that want to serve in the church. But I think it's a good reminder for us that like Andrew and like Peter, who were called, that God would take ordinary workers. Fishermen were, that was a common job of the day. They were brothers. They had very different personalities. Remember, Peter was impulsive. He was outspoken, at least according to the Bible record. Okay, he used that mouth a lot. Sometimes I think he gets a little bit of a bad rap, so to speak, but Andrew seems so opposite. He was quieter, and he even in John 12, he was used by Jesus to bring people to meet him. But there's not a lot. In fact, I did a little research on Andrew, like, what did he do? A little bit here and there, but it's Peter. He's the main character, but God, the Lord, and there's background to Matthew 4 that we don't have time to look at. But God prepared them, or the Lord prepared them. And when they met Jesus, they believed in Jesus. And Jesus said, follow me, and I'm going to take your talents and abilities, and I'm going to make you, just as you fish for fish, you are going to learn to fish for people. And so God used ordinary people, that's the emphasis here, with unique personalities and skills to impact those around them and further his kingdom. I don't want anybody to go home today and say, I can't be used by God. Sometimes it's our shortcomings, right? Our struggles, maybe even a disability that God uses for great in his kingdom. Johnny Erickson Tata. You think she would have had a ministry that she had to this day if it weren't for what happened to her? Not saying she wouldn't have had a ministry or an opportunity. And I'm not saying God always causes it and goes uses or God always allows people to go through that just so they can have a large ministry. We all have these God-given talents. We can say that Simon and Andrew use their God-given talents, interests, and abilities to impact those around them and for his glory. I'm not saying today you have to even give up your job like they did. You don't have to necessarily give up your job. I am saying today we have to be willing to do this. Willing to be used. That's the key word. A willing heart. And God, doesn't he? Listen, God has a knack, if I could say it that way, for taking our ordinary strength and ability and molding them into usability for his work. And it's not really, if I could be honest with you today, it's not the top leaders and pastors that are doing the big grunt work, generally speaking. Yeah, they get the limelight. They get the, isn't it the ordinary people that God seems to really use? So what is needed from us? A willingness to be used and listen to the call of God. I know this is maybe a little outside of this thought, but in 1 Chronicles 28, a lot of these passages just came to my mind this week. I did have to look up where they were, but I knew the stories. Sometimes I forget the exact references. And I immediately thought of Solomon. And this verse, and I knew exactly what it was about, and it just reminded me, and I got that this is in context of building the temple, but listen to this verse. It's the idea that I'm trying to get across. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, okay, this is David's last instructions to him. Know that God, the God of your fathers, of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you will seek him, he will be found of thee. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Aren't you glad God knows everything about you? If he wants us to be willing and he knows everything about us, he will use us. But it may not be in the exact way you think. And often it isn't. But he will. So what is needed? A willing heart. God cannot use hearts that are not in tune with him. Christ was about serving others. His heartbeat was about how he could impact the world around him. We must be people with our antennas up, looking for opportunities to serve in any way possible. You say, well, Pastor Randy, I don't talk very well to people. Probably a good majority of you fit that bill. There's probably just a few of us that are really good at just doing that kind of thing. But you still can be used. And how many people, quiet people, has God used for the kingdom, right? Instead of saying, no, this can't be done, ask God, how does God want me to accomplish this task or whatever is in front of me? Does God reveal opportunities and service things to you? Sometimes I lament that he shows me too many of them. There are so many in my plate right now that I could take advantage of, so to speak. I can't do them all. But I'm thinking, and Judy and I were discussing this week. I was thinking of a few different people. I have people that are asking, can you get together with me? And I'm like, I don't have the time. And you're not in my church. So I have to, I'm trying to. But at the same time, it's like, there are opportunities. They're there. There's a lot of hurting people out there. I'm just going to tell you that. And it's usually those people that are actually looking for the Lord. The other people that have everything, it's really hard to get through to them. And we're not going to anyway. It's going to be the Lord, obviously. But let me say this. If your idea of serving is to avoid opportunities to serve, that is counter to the life of Jesus Christ on this earth. If you close your eyes and your heart to the world around you, you are not in the place of being used by God to impact those around you and point them to Jesus. On the other hand, when we pray for opportunities, watch out. They will come. So if you say, I don't have any opportunities lately to serve and use my talents, why don't you just pray for about a week about that? And then report back to me. Because I can guarantee the Holy Spirit will open up the doors. But don't close your eyes to it. Many people are hurting. We have the answers, right? And we may not have the gifted words. We may stumble with our words. I do. We may not always have the best answers ready at the end of our mouth or tongue, but we pray silently. And how often have you done that? And God's given you some wise counsel or some word about pointing people to the Lord. We may even miss opportunities, and we all have. But my prayer is this year, this is one of my prayers for this year, is that I take the talents of photography and weather that I have built or honed or whatever you want to say through God's help and use them not just to tell people I'm a pastor, because that comes up in the conversation, but to point people to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm praying for. It's like it's going to be the next step, and I'm asking God, give me those opportunities, and not just give me them, but that actually take advantage of them. And I have a couple ideas about that. But that's my prayer for my life. God uses simple people, doesn't he, with simple hearts and simple minds to do extraordinary things for him. So where are your talents? Can you use them to meet people? Can you use them to point people to Christ? Can you befriend those who might share your talents? Maybe you're in a quilting group and you quilt well. You wouldn't want me to join. Peter struggled at times with his mouth and the way he came across. All of us have those shortcomings and rough edges, but God is in the business of working on those things. And with a willing heart, you can make an eternal difference in our community or in your community. Okay, number two, and this is, I know, you've heard it 100 times, my favorite story in the Bible, besides the Lord Jesus. I had to go to this one, Exodus 3 and 4. It's about Moses. Exodus 3 and 4. I was relaying the story to my friends this week in my office when they've been begging to come visit me and tell me their good news about wanting to become missionaries. And so I was actually telling them how the Lord had called me to be a pastor and that this was the passage of Scripture. And so I was sharing that with them, and they were just jumping for joy and encouraged by hearing the verses from Exodus 3 and 4 about Moses. And the second quality, not just a willingness to serve and in using your light, but it is, we have to have a trust in God. And I know cliches, I know it's just a term we throw around. I'm really serious here. In order to be used and use your light, you do have to trust in God. You have to rely on God, because if you rely on yourself like Moses thought in his excuses, we will fall flat on our face. And we may still at times, because we try to do it in our own strength, but there is a truth in the aspect that the story of Moses and burning bush provides insight to a man who objected, and he even argued with God. How many of us have done that, right, in opportunities? We can come up with excuses to get out of serving. Maybe not on purpose, maybe even, but we're like, can't Jeff Brink just do that for me? Or can't somebody else, you know, handle this? Or you know what, that's just too hard for me, so I can't do it. I mean, you think about a man who was asked to do a monumental task, it was Moses. If you know anything about leading Jews anywhere and leading them out of Egypt, but God had prepared him. Think about this. God had prepared him, and I don't have time to tell the whole story. I have preached through all of these passages years ago, but from the time of his birth, in an unusual way, right? Found in a basket in a river at the edge, to his upbringing in the house of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Did he use that? Certainly would have used that later. To the time as Exodus 3, look at verse 1. He was a shepherd. Another, fisherman type task? Lots of shepherds in the Bible. Common. Sheep, big thing. This is a big deal, of course, to keep them protected. This was the money of whoever he was, you know, his father-in-law's livelihood. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And I want you to turn to Acts 7, because it isn't until Acts, as far as I could tell, that you actually is revealed that he was there a while. Look at Acts 7. Kind of an unusual place, you might think, to find a little bit more about Moses. Look at verse 23 of Acts chapter 7. It says, when he was a full 40 years, I guess that's opposed to a partial 40 years, right? But when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brother and the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. You remember the story? He smote the Egyptian. And then if you continue down to verse 29, Moses fled at the saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, and where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. That's our chapter 3 story. So it appears to me that he was a shepherd for quite a while. Was it for every last 40, second set of 40 years? But it was at 80 he was called at the burning bush. So he was learning about tending sheep for a long time, and God was preparing him to tend the crazy Jews who were probably worse than sheep. So God is preparing him. And Moses, what does Moses do? Do you remember what Moses says? He objects to God. I can't speak. He has other objections. In fact, if you turn to chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, I am slow tongued. And the Lord said unto him, who made the man's mouth? Wow. Who makes the dumb or deaf and the seen and the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach what you will say. And then he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him thou wilt send. And God was angry with him. And of course, Aaron helped out, and we know all that story again. But here's what I want to say today. Despite Moses' objections, this is what God told him. And I don't want you to miss this. God assured him, I will be with you. Now go back to chapter 3. Because God was more than just a name. Now there's a lot to the names of God. And God is going to give to Moses in chapter 3 maybe the important name of all. Or at least one of the top ones. I am the I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. He's going to give him. And this wasn't the first time the name was mentioned in the Old Testament. It was mentioned, Yahweh's mentioned before this, but this is the first time that it's really described and who he is and what he's going to do and what's behind the name. So he's really, it's a new name being revealed to Moses in that sense. And God was going to be more than a name. He was a real person. Did you hear what I said? And I think a lot of people, because we can't see God, we have a struggle that God is actually real. He's real. Creation, he's real. Salvation, he's real. And I know it boggles our minds, but he's a real person. And God is promising to Moses, look at chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel? In other words, how could I do this? And look at verse 12. He said, certainly I will be with you. If God is real, he will be with you if you believe in him. He's going to be with you, his presence. Would Moses do everything correctly, by the way? He struggled at times. Remember what he did with the rod when he wasn't supposed to do? And then there was other things that he struggled at times. Moses, though, was to place his life into God's hands, and despite his speech impediment, God used his talents and skills and as a shepherd to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus 3:10, what I see here, real quickly, God called him, and God's called us all to do his work. There's none here that are, unless you're not a believer, but if you're a Christian here today, God has called you to his work. You may not all be pastors. I'm not talking about that. He's called you to do his work. He's also equipped you to do the work. He equipped Moses for the task. And it came with divine enablement. That's the third thing in this verse. It came with divine enablement. And hasn't the Great Commission come with divine enablement? So how do we respond to the clear call of God in our life? That is, to be willing to serve, to use our lights. And I hope that you agree with me that God has called all of us to something. He has equipped us uniquely and specifically for the things he wants us to do. He has placed us here, right here, with our circles of influence and spheres of influence for a unique purpose. And he gives us the divine power along with his presence to perform the tasks he has called us to do. Do not go home here today and say, I can't do it. You're not trusting God if you say that. You can do it. We can. One of the most amazing things that I have seen and that I read, and as I told you in Sunday school, I don't read much for fun. So I'm talking, most of the stuff I'm reading is spiritual and Christian in nature, is the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. These are persecuted believers, friends, who I would guess some of them have very little when it comes to when we would think of talent. You know, they haven't been trained in college, most of them. They don't even know how to drive a car, probably. They know how to ride a bike. Some of them don't have computers. They don't even know what a computer is or a cell phone or any of that. They are willing to do anything for Christ. They're willing to move to difficult locations to minister. They're willing to give up family for Christ. They're forced to do this, but even when they're forced, I find it amazing and powerful that they do it in the first place. Moses slowly learned to trust in God. His trust grew as he witnessed God's faithfulness time and time again, despite the Pharaoh's objections and the Jews' stubbornness. And as I wrote here, it's in your notes, we can expect to encounter objections as we serve God and use our lights. There's going to be objections. There's going to be speed bumps. And I'm not talking self-inflicted ones here. I'm talking about the enemies. There are going to be people that don't like us talking about the Lord to them. There's going to be resistance. Always is when you start talking about the Lord Jesus. I remember one time when I was trying to witness to a man on the Oregon coast. I've told this story before. And we got talking, just a random stranger. I walked up to him. He had his window rolled down. And we were camping on the Oregon coast some years ago with the kids. And And he was in the parking lot in his car, and I struck up a conversation about the beauty of the Oregon coast where we were staying there. And I don't remember all the conversation, but we got off onto spiritual things and about his religious background. And his religious background was about as mixed as one could be. He had tried everything. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to say, and he knew a little bit about Christianity. So I thought, okay, I'm going to take my opportunity. I'm going to talk about what Jesus has done for me. I'm serious. This is a true story. I remember this part of it vividly. I brought up Jesus's name. You know what he did? He rolled his window up. He basically said, he didn't say it this way, but he basically just said, whoop. That's the end of the conversation. We hadn't talked for quite a while. That was the end of the conversation. I don't know why, but that, just the thought of using the word Jesus seemed to offend the man. There's going to be speed bumps. There's going to be encounter. But in the end, do you remember, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, would you remember the description the writer of Hebrews uses to describe Moses? You know the verse as soon as I read it. Chapter 11. And the section of Moses is here, starting in verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because he saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and it's this last phrase, as seeing him who is invisible. Our friend Rob wrote a whole book about this. In fact, I'm going to quote from his book in just a second. It's in your notes. But in the end, Moses saw the invisible God. And obviously the burning bush must have changed his life, okay? But he believed, he trusted God, listen, in the power of God that trumped Pharaoh's power. Seeing the invisible means we see the God of the universe who loves and cares for us. It means that we should then fear and trust him. Rob says in his book, Seeing the Visible, we fear him because he, being God, will stop at nothing to protect us from what harms us. Because there are no limits on what he will do to give us a share in his holiness. No boundaries to how far he will go to produce his righteousness in us. See, willing hearts that trust in God, God will do amazing things with. And it is this God that has our best interests in mind. And his ways are never evil, are they? Never. He is our Father, and we can trust him. Well, thirdly, that's right, we added one. It was going to be only three, but we added one real quick at the end. The third one is Ruth, and I only have a couple paragraphs about Ruth. The third character trait is faithful. Faithful. So we have a willingness to serve, a trust in God, faithful. Ruth. Who was Ruth? We had our time a year ago in Sunday school. You remember Ruth. She was a Gentile woman living in a Jewish land. I mean, maybe you think you can't serve because you don't have much talents. You don't have... Stop and step back a minute and think about what it was in Jewish times, in Bible times, to be a woman, first of all. And if you don't understand that, you need to go back and reread John 4 and the Samaritan woman at the well, and you'll understand more and read the background of that. Okay, being a woman, number one. Number two, she was a Gentile woman that had been brought into a foreign land. So there's probably three strikes right there. The day and age she lived in shows us it wasn't an easy time to be alive. Listen, here's the fourth strike. And I'm saying this in the sense of opposition she faced. It wasn't an ideal time to be a believer in the true God. If you know anything about the background of the book of Ruth, and I've stated a little bit here, the Ruth 1:1 tells us the book happens in the time period of the judges. You remember how Judges ends? Every man lived in their own sight and how they wanted to live. They just did everything right what they thought. So, Faye, if you thought it was right to kill somebody, more power to you. Bob, if you thought it was right to steal, more power to you. I mean, just everybody was doing whatever they felt like was right in their own eyes. There was no standard of right and wrong, like we would say is the God and the Bible. That was the life. It was a vicious cycle in the times of the judges of apostasy, of foreign oppression and slavery. And then God would gracefully raise up a judge, and then God would deliver him, and then they'd fall down when the judge passed away. It just kept going, this vicious cycle. That's the time Ruth lived in. It wasn't an ideal time, so to speak, for true believers. And so you have all these things at Ruth, but yet one of the themes in the book of Ruth is a woman who is faithful in an unfaithful and ungodly world. She proved time and time again she would remain faithful to her mother-in-law, to Boaz, and most of all to Jehovah. It may seem she is insignificant in that she was an upstage woman living in a foreign land. She was a gleaner, a housewife, an ordinary person is my point. But because of her faithfulness, God used her mightily. And of course, we know how the end of the book, the story, and through it, the line of Christ, right? You might not be a leader. You might just be an ordinary person living in a foreign land, remaining true to your faith in God and loving those around you. That life of quiet faithfulness was significant enough to warrant documentation by the biblical writers and be included in our scriptures. That gives us hope and purpose to those people who are imbued with the gift of quiet faithfulness. And that's what some of you have, is quiet faithfulness. Lastly, fourthly, Paul, a brilliant spokesman, is the description. I am not telling you that you all have to be brilliant spokesmen. But Paul had the character trait of being very brilliant. Hey, listen, I don't fit the bill. I mean, I know a few things. Don't get me wrong, I know a few things. But I don't fit the category. There's for a lot of reasons. So the question is, can God use a brilliant man? Can God use somebody who is maybe more educated than the rest of us? And the answer is, yes, he can. Sometimes we don't think about this. We always kind of put this to the ones who are like maybe the less talented, so to speak. You know what? God will use the talents of somebody who has more IQ, I guess. It's amazing. Paul had a lot of credentials. You know them. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He writes about it himself. He journeyed all over the known world. He could preach. He could teach. He could write. He was, just everything imaginable. He represents the eloquent, maybe the brilliant. He probably wouldn't say that. But God uses the deep thinkers. That's not where I feel like I am anywhere close. But I think about my brother Matt. He's got a mind that I don't even know. He loses me sometimes when he talks. I probably lose you when I talk sometimes. But there's others that we could talk about, and God can use them. That's my point. So let me close with this. And maybe you could fill in the blank of others in the Bible, right, who have other characteristics and other things that God used. Some of these prophets, some of these other people, Samuel, Isaiah. How about I actually thought of this one, the tax collector. The tax collector. I'm going to make a sermon one day about the tax collector. But God uses these different things, and he uses them for his kingdom and for his glory. If we're willing, if we trust in him, if we have a heart to serve, even if we're a brilliant spokesman, faithfulness. Are you like Peter and Andrew, just normal people whom God called as his disciples, who left their trade and followed Jesus and learned from him and used their God-given talents and personalities to impact those around them? Maybe like a Peter and Andrew. Are you like Moses, whose upbringing and skills God used to be a leader of a large group of people? It's almost like he was from his birth, born to be this leader. There's a few of those. Maybe like Ruth, a quiet person who lived an isolated life in a foreign land, yet remained faithful to God and impacted those around her for the kingdom. Or maybe you're like Paul, and given a brilliant mind and a long list of credentials, and you have PhD behind your name and a few other alphabetical letters. And God can use you to reach the deep thinkers of the world with the gospel and the purpose and hope that God offers through his plan of salvation. No matter what you are and what gift you've been given, you are called to impact the people around you for the good and for God's glory. So let's use this year to be intentional about being a light and using your light. Let's close.